Hey, you're listening to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. This is one of our bonus episodes where we're sharing a bit of the conversation that we weren't able to include on our main episode with Chris Pui. Back episode 12, we talked about so many different things. We talked for almost an hour and a half, and we weren't able to squeeze everything into that episode on business and mission. We felt that there were such good things that came out of that conversation that we really wanted to have a space to share it. So this is our special outtake episode. We talked about all sorts of different things, from prayer to Chinese culture to what does our approaches to ministry reveal about our motives, to starting well, to even talking about some things like church buildings and what do we believe about ministry. So we would really encourage you guys to check this out. There's just so much good stuff that we talked about, and we're hoping that it's going to be helpful for you and your context, whether you are starting out a new ministry, whether you are exploring different ways in which to live faithfully on mission, participating with God in what He's doing in this world. We hope that this stuff is going to help you guys.
This is the after party, man.
After party.
No, I was just saying that I think a lot of times we pray for, we want to pray for things that we want. It's like, oh, we get back. Oh, thank you for a safe trip. Oh, thank you for everything. But it's like, let's just say you didn't have a safe trip. Let's just say you got hurt. Let's just say you got, you know, would you still praise God? Like, regardless, you know what I mean?
And right.
So, like, do we take in all these things, whether good or bad, with us, and we look at God exactly the same, right? Or we just a bunch of like, oh, thank you for all these great things. It's like, you know, and so, you know, I even struggle sometimes when I pray for, you know, I pray for a safe trip. Like, what if God didn't plan for that? Maybe
sure.
Through something crazy, like something about to happen. So I, even when I pray, I struggle with like, okay, I can't pray for these things that naturally we want. So right. In the same way, when it comes to these business and stuff, you know, we always say, oh, God is good all the time, guys. But do we mean that? When we go through mm-hmm. struggles, do we still say, oh, God is good?
Sure.
You know, do we still look at it with the same, you know, and say, even when business doesn't go well, God is still good.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? We don't only say or think these things when things go smoothly. Mm-hmm. You know, like when we're going through a rough time, you know, God is still good. When is God never good?
Sure.
Right?
That's what I see, like, when you talked and through this whole thing, your identity wasn't, like, even though we were sort of setting this up as kind of like, you know, your business as a mission, but for you it was more like my identity markers first. I follow Christ. I follow God, and then the business was almost like, sure, that's just an avenue that could change.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that, because your identity showed where your identity was first, and not a lot of people do that because they maybe try to tie it all together,
right.
And that's dangerous. Like, you could easily, that could become an idol. It could become like,
yeah,
to mess you up.
It is very dangerous, because I feel like that's way of people trying to kill two birds with one stone.
Yeah.
Mm. I really want to do this. Oh, it'd be so great because I can also do God stuff on the side. Right? That's a danger. That's a danger.
Well, and very honestly, even as a pastor, I feel that way in the institution yeah. of church, that I feel that I feel the tension of that. And then I'm like, wait, why am I trying to hold up this institutional end when God might be calling me in certain ways? And it's just like, how open are we to that? But the tough part is people are like, yeah, my family, like you're talking about, like the prayer of my family, my yeah. job, my security.
But I think, you know, what's very interesting from this conversation too is when you talked about prayer, is like, what is that revealing about our values, what our priorities are, right?
And,
when you say,
and who God is.
And who God is, right? Like, you know, what if instead of praying just for safety, you pray like, hey, God, would you be glorified on this trip? Lord, if there is some way which you can use us to bless others, to make you known, that'd be awesome, right?
And Jesus said it, let your will be done.
Yes.
Right? That's exactly what
there
it is.
Go.
Whether it's good or quote-unquote bad, mm-hmm. let your will be done.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what we should be praying for. And that's the most beautiful prayer, because regardless of what it is.
That was both at the Lord's Prayer and at the prayer of Gethsemane. Right? Of yeah. just saying, like, if it is, like, if you could take this cup away, please do, but your will be done, right? And that was two very different situations where, you know, one's asking, how should we pray?
Right.
We should pray like this.
Right.
But then at Gethsemane, where it's like, this is really where the struggle is. Struggle's real.
Right.
Can we still pray the same thing? And also, like, I guess the flip side, when we go on our trip or something, like, you know, we're looking forward to enjoy something, can we pray the same thing?
Right.
Like, I was watching this clip by TED Talk from Santo Domingo about this lady talking about radical hospitality and how, like, fear is what drives us, our inability to welcome. And I think, like, it has so much to do with even what we were just talking about. Like, she says that North Americans live with a posture of a scarcity. Like, we don't have enough. Even though it's one of the richest nations in the world, when we realize that we have abundance, like, our posture is so different. And I think it's the same way as a Christian. Like, why are Christians living with a posture of scarcity? Hmm. As if, like, God is not enough. Like, we need more. It's like, you know, whatever this sermon or the book on, like, Jesus and. Like, there's always Jesus. Oh, and we need this. Oh, and we need that. And we need this. But it's like, when do we realize that Jesus himself is the abundance and sufficient?
But then that's why, like, and not to put you on a pedestal, because I know you wouldn't want that either, but I think at times I wrestle with discipleship with people, because at times this is so radical. We're telling people, like, if you follow Jesus, it is whatever when it happens, going to happen for you, God. And for them, they're like, yes, I like the free gift kind of side, but I don't want to give up, or I like the Joneses. I like the stuff that comes, like, what I have right now. And
it's like a timeshare kind of.
That's kind of apt.
But do you want to?
Yeah, and then there, you know, people were like, "Oh, we're not all the rich young rulers, right?" That's just for some people. And I'm like, "Yeah, but what is it that God's telling you to give up so that you're saying I have to actually step out in faith, in true allegiance, in true kind of stepping out without the, like you were saying, like, so again, not to put you on the pedestal, but it's like I have to step up and radically." Like, put my trust in Christ in that way. And that doesn't mean everyone just, let me give up everything and blah, blah, blah. But we pray and discern, well, what? How do I follow in true faith to Christ?
I'm actually really excited for this episode to go out, because I think your story will disrupt people.
Yeah.
It will disrupt the way that people think about what being a Christian is about.
Yeah.
And I think it's important, because oftentimes we don't hear this and we don't see it.
Yeah.
In our culture, everyone wants to be the Abraham. I've had relatives tell me, well, Abraham lived a very prosperous life. I was like, well, what about all the other people?
right?
And like they meant it, though. They said this. There's like, no, take care of yourself first. Take care of your family. And then you can do God's work.
Hmm.
And he said, Abraham was very prosperous. I said, yeah. But, you know, at that point, I didn't feel like it was a conversation out of love, so I kind of left it. Because, again, like I said, if they don't feel loved by me right now, then I'm not even going to say anything.
Sure. Mm.
Wise words.
No, very, very wise words. And,
well, Job was really prosperous, too.
Yeah.
But he lost everything.
was he real? I will go there.
We're not going to that interpretation stuff. This episode, at least. But you know what? It's interesting, because you bring up Abraham. And the point that we are introduced to Abraham, apart from him being just like the son of Terah and stuff like that, is God saying, "Hey, get up and go, leave."
Is he the model?
Leave your country.
The model. Jesus is the model.
Well, Jesus is the ultimate, right? Jesus is the ultimate, right?
He's a shadow.
He's a shadow.
The true. We're doing some Keller here, right?
Foreshadowing.
Like, the true.
Yeah. No, but that's so true. Like, it's if someone would say Abraham was very prosperous, or he had a lot of stuff, right? He was very rich, he was well off, whatever, right? Like, that's missing the point of the narrative of Abraham, right? It never focuses on that, right?
Yeah.
In fact, it focuses on what he was lacking and a life of faith, right?
Come on, if you go there, divide up your stuff and give it to your nephew so that he can start new ministry, right? Like, come on, like,
and which you might have to go rescue your nephew later on. This is the life of Jesus right here. Go rescue your nephews. Yeah. So, yes. Anyways, hey, before you continue on, tell us a little bit about that discernment process of trying to figure out if visions align or not. Like, were you ever at this point where you're thinking, like, maybe I need to just submit to where this church is going and be a part of that? Or is this something that is so burning inside of me that I really can't stay a part of this and need to explore other avenues?
For me, my calling was to outreach, is a missional mindset. And like, I can't be too specific in terms of different visions, but for mine, it's pretty crystal clear what the gospel says. Right, it's like, so for me, if I felt a very strong desire that God put in my heart to actually do that, and if it was pretty clear to me that our church did not share that same desire, you know, that same passion through many, many different things, right?
Yeah.
And I just thought, you know, this is, I, so just, it was clear our vision just, you know, I like I said, I served there, we served there for a while, and I just couldn't see how we were actually trying to live a missional life. You know, when we have programs where it's line dancing, basketball, and whatever else, and 99% of the people at these programs go to our church, then why are we hosting these programs? So we have something else to do on a Wednesday or a Thursday night so that we can fill our calendars with really Christian things to do, because, oh, I'm doing line dancing at my church, so yeah, that's what I'm doing. Or is the purpose of a program so you can bring in people? Yes, I get it. You bring a friend here and that. But when you don't see that and you only see the same people, like, then what is the purpose of the program, right? Yeah. And when churches get so caught up on the programs, you know what happens? When the person that leads the program is no longer there, you cannot operate the program anymore. That's why I think it's even more important, and the purpose of the cafe was to build a relationship. Because even without a program, you still have that friendship.
Sure.
You don't need that, you know, line dancing to you know, again, very general. I know some people, it's a means thing. I get it. Yeah. I'm just talking about, like, on a very broader scale.
Sure.
You know, like, so what is the purpose of these programs?
I think that also gives a framework in which to reevaluate ministries as well, right? If a ministry has been going for a while, but it is not fulfilling the mandate, then perhaps it is time to let it go. And that's really hard, because I think for a lot of these type of ministries, a lot of people get personally invested into it. It's almost a sacred cow, right? And people are like, oh, no. Like, they'll always point to the exception. They'll be like, oh, in this 10 years, one person did this. And it's like, it's, you know, praise be to God, obviously. But should we be planning and ministering based on kind of just exceptions of, you know, these special cases? Or is there actually a way in which we're thinking through these things?
Okay, so that's never going to happen. And I'm going to dig real deep here, okay?
Yes, let's okay. do it.
Just being honest, where I feel God placed on my heart, on my perspective on this. And it all begins with the fact that the human ideology of consuming. So what happens is, you know, you want to plant a church. And, oh, well, why wouldn't God want me to buy this building? Okay, so in order to buy this building, you're going to have millions and millions in debt. You could rent it something, but regardless, whatever. Right? So it's a human thing. Well, we want to own it, then we can do this, and we can do that. So you buy a church, and then you end up having a lot of debt. So now your primary focus is to repay that debt. In order to pay that debt, you need to grow that congregation. In order to grow that congregation, you have to create programs to keep that congregation happy so that they can stay. Well, we got to start this program, because if not, they're going to go there. We have to start this children's program, otherwise we're going to lose 5 people to that church. Or worship doesn't look good enough, now they're going to go there. So now it becomes growing the congregation. And again, I'm not this, it's a very, you know, I'm just saying an
sure,
observation.
Sure.
You're going to grow up because you need to pay back your debts.
Right.
Because you started this whole process of being in debt. Who told you to buy that building? Yes, there are cases where I'm sure God would love it that, you know, for this, you know, purchase this for whatever means. But I think that turned into a model where everyone thinks that this is how a church should be started.
Sure.
So you already started yourself on the wrong foot. Right, and it creates all these other issues where you're not focused on missions anymore. You're focused on paying off your debt, because as believers, obviously we should pay back what we borrow, rightfully so. But did God really intend for you to, you know, start like that? There's tons of daycares. There are tons of schools that would be more than happy to rent you their space on a Sunday morning because it's not being used. Tons of them, hundreds.
Amen.
Right, hundreds of them, and because of that, I mean, because people don't do that, it causes this ripple effect.
Sure.
And then people think, well, you know, we need this big building because our congregation is growing, it's so big. Again, my thing when we first launched our church was, I wanted people to understand that this was never intended to be their forever church.
Right.
We had a number where if we exceeded that, then you know what, you break off. That's the point of going out and make disciples. Jesus never told his disciples, okay, stay here, let them come in. He told them to go out, right? And, you know, and it's this idea that, you know, we want to feel comfortable. We want the numbers to grow. We grow. And then people just assume that, they church shop, and, oh, I'm just going to come here for, I'm going to have my kids baptized, you know, whatever.
Dedication.
Dedication here. And I'm going to get buried here and da-da-da. But maybe God did not intend for them. Maybe he intended for you to eventually go to keep expanding.
Right.
Right. That's the purpose of the church. Right?
No, man, I can really appreciate that perspective too. And it's like, you're even poking at the part where it's like, you know, do we create situations which then, you know, paying back the building becomes the bottom line and becomes the, one of the primary factors rather than becoming like, you know, a missional church, being sent out, being able to go and, you know, be with people. Yeah.
I think it's a point of vision, though. If you have a vision for space and a theology of space that's different, then when you buy a building, you would use that space for a missional engagement purposes and not necessarily, you know, just this building that we want to grow bigger and we just want to, you know, like fill it on Sundays, but leave it empty Mondays to Saturday, but actually utilize the space for a purpose in the neighborhood. Like they're situated in spaces for a reason, right? So,
see what I find hard about this, because basically, at least what I think you're talking about is church as country club, the social club, right? That, and we don't realize, I don't ever want to get into people's mindsets that I know what, you know, older church leaders were thinking, because maybe it, like, they had a very honorable intentions. God was bringing them. But I think what you were saying before, Chris, there's this kind of evaluation process that was missing. Mm. And when we get to a point where we're like, we don't know what are the forces that are messing us up, that, oh, my church is becoming like a country club, that people are demanding things for my children, my next generation stuff, and I got to provide these things for everyone or else they'll leave. It's like, well, what happens if the church, you're actually, like you're talking about, Bernard, like you have a vision for reaching out people, that we are bringing people in to send them out. Like all churches say that, but what does that really look like in real life?
And when does the sending out actually come?
Sure. Right.
And there's a fear. There's totally fears with that.
Yeah.
Well, I think also the last, you know, little bit, the whole culture has changed. I think at first when people planted, they want to, they can't help it. They only knew the attractional model. Okay, we need to create something so we attract people here. Mm. And then you have to keep building it because it's becoming less and less attractive. Mm. But I think if you try to plant a church with a get-go with the missional model, your goal is to, you know, send people out, not just bring them in, then I think you evaluate it differently. So if you have the attractional model in mind, then of course I think it's the most attractive is buy a good piece of land, have a great central location, have a gym, have a this, have that, and I think that just that kind of leads to all of that.
Hmm.
And Jesus didn't even like he didn't do like, hey, let's build this and they will come. He's like, let's build this in the people and I'm sending you out.
Yeah.
Like Luke 10, like send you out as strangers.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, without stuff that you can provide, my own backpack, my own stuff. He's like, no, you, like you said, rely on the word, rely on my spirit for that guidance. But that, I think for people, like, more than ever, I think that's such a scary thing. Like, and bring it back to the business side. Sometimes the, you know, even starting, like, a different thing, like you did in a business, is a scary new thing. And I don't know. Continue.
Right. No, you're right. Exactly how we started with was, when was it not enough just having the word?
Right.
Right. When was that not enough? You know, we have this whole shopping list of what we want in a church, but when, like, it just in the end, it comes down to when was it not enough just to have Jesus?
Hmm. Yeah, and it's interesting to even think about the parallels between you examining churches, like immigrant churches, getting started and incurring so much debt and kind of starting off that footing, and for you to think through what does it mean to start well and to have the right motives and the right, you know, the right purpose that drives us and not be, you know, not have other factors that are our, you know, are determining or like kind of our deciding factors, right?
Yeah.
So that's really awesome to hear, yeah.
Yeah.
That's always a question, right? Like, what is the purpose of the church?
And exactly.
So reading earlier today, like Martin Luther King Jr. said at 11 a.m. in the morning, Sunday morning, is the most segregated time. And there's a reason behind why he said that, because of the way that we have placed what church means.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, in a lot of times, I think, you know, a lot of churches are so concerned about people damaging or you know, making it dirty or vandalizing a church. But what is the purpose of that building for? If Jesus came tomorrow, would he rather you have people in the church vandalizing and you trying to show love, or to just completely cut them off because you're so scared of the property that you own? And church ownership property is another thing. I think it's a very human nature that you want to have to own something. And because of that, we change our perspective of church, because not, this is our building.
Right.
This is not God's building. We bought this. Don't damage it. Mm. Don't touch anything. Don't go in there. Don't do, you know what I mean? And I think that already sets a whole precedent for many other issues that can occur.
Right.
And I'm not trying to put down, I'm just saying in a general statement.
Yeah, and that's like the privatization of our faith and even the relationships which become even connected to the building. Like you're saying, but if you see church as building and not see it as, yes, like part of your property, but the people are the church, and what does Christ call us to? How to bless people through the stuff we have, through the stuff we own, and even Acts 2, okay, I don't want to keep going, but like, you know, how do we bless people with what we shared and everything that we own with others? You know, what does that look like as a church? And I think it's hard to wrestle with that when you come as kind of Asian immigrants coming to a place where it's like, yeah, you know, we built up this place for ourselves, but then you're like, wait, but is this only for Chinese people now? Is this only for, you know, Filipino people? Like, who is this for?
Yeah.
That's an important question to ask.
So, and it's like, in the end of the day, the building is a tool, and how are you using that tool?
Sure.
Right? You know, we do so many things to, like, make our church more fancy, but when was it never enough just to have the word? Right? You strip all those things away, and it's like, oh, but you don't have this, or you don't have that, or, like, when was it, like, you know what I mean? If we talk about Acts, and we talk about Old Testament, it was just the word. That's all it was. And we got to this point where the word is not enough anymore. We need, you know, we need to spend $70,000 on lighting productions, and then we need to do this. We need to have a great team. When was it never enough just to have the word, have a guy with an acoustic guitar and do worship? But we don't do that because we feel like, oh, that's not good enough. That's not enough. Mm. That's not enough. You know, we're setting these standards, and we're trying to better each other's church, and we're just competing with one another. Right?
So. No. I think that's a really good observation, and especially even thinking about how does our history, our cultural history, impact that? You know, I think, Shu, you touched upon that a little bit about, you know, immigrant families coming over. You know, immigrants' families having worked so hard to be able to afford, like, a house and to support their children. There's something already ingrained in there that, you know, we worked so hard for this, and now we have it, so we've got to hold onto it tightly. We've got to take care of it, you know, preserve it. And thinking about, you know, legacy, you know, we want to pass this on. But, it, you know, I think a lot of people don't even think about how much of that history has impacted the way they have seen the church. And especially in an Asian context, more so. Right.
And suburban. Like, we have our own places our own personal oases away from everybody.
As Asian context, we never want to peel the plastic thing that covers, you know, whatever, because we want to preserve it, right?
Well, sometimes we put more plastic.
Saran wrapping our couch, you know, just to make sure everything's...
Remote control.
Yeah, there you go.
And just to brush on, which is actually about, like, you know, the Chinese or whatever, or what nationality. Yeah, there was a time and place when there was a minority here, and you needed that so that you can reach out. You're outreaching to that group because you want to make them feel welcome.
Yeah, that's a good
point.
But
when you're a part of a community where you're predominantly that race or, you know, background, right? Like, how is that even necessary? Now you're just trying to, you know, seclude yourself or you know, like, when was it never about the universal church, but it had to be a certain demographic, right?
Wow, that's a lot to chew on. Hopefully you guys have enjoyed this episode. Please remember to rate and review our episodes, and please subscribe and connect with us on Facebook, on Twitter, or by email. We'd love to hear from you. Let us know how we're doing and if we could be doing this better and how to include more voices into this conversation. Let us also know how you've been wrestling through some of these things in your context, in your ministries, in your own life. We'd love to hear from you. Once again, this is the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast, and we hope you will join us on this journey. See you next time.